Thursday, July 24th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today in the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans with chapter 3, verse 27 to chapter 4, verse 4, with the message titled, God Justifies the Wicked.
Apart from the law, apart from our works, that God provides a righteousness for us, that all the law and the prophets bore witness to, a righteousness that comes to us, that meets the divine standard by which we can stand before Him, that is given to us in Christ Jesus by faith alone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight to the book of Romans chapter 3, found on page 1118, and we continue looking at this great subject of justification. I'll read back at verse 21, and we will read through verse 5. Beginning at verse 21 tonight, this is the holy word of the Lord. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And now our text. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this means? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And there tonight, I will end the reading of God's Word. Well, without wanting to draw a lot of attention to it, I want to set the context tonight a little bit, because what played out and what was a big discussion in society this week is what happened at the Olympics with the shameful display of the Lord's Supper in a transgender display aimed at mocking Christianity. I raise that only to say that that really does capture, I think, Romans 1. That really does capture what Paul described in Romans 1 playing out in the world and in society. The outcry that followed was fierce all over the news and social media. And of course, we have great zeal for the name of the Lord. And it's sad and shameful when the Lord's name is blasphemed to such a great degree. But we remember that there's Romans 2, of what Paul has done to set all of this up. In Romans 2, remember that he expressed that those who have the oracles of God, those, you might say, who are the religious, do the same things. This was all tempered in Romans 2. There's a tempering effect, if you will. After you've read Romans 1, when you come to Romans 2, we could have said, yes, in Romans 1, look at that wickedness, and then we come to Romans 2, and we see that the religious are described with law of God in hand, just was shocking. Also, Paul said, blaspheme the name of the Lord. That was the great sort of theme in Romans chapter 2 that happened among the Jews. So maybe not in the overt way of Romans chapter 1, but notice that in chapter 2, Paul brings this to all around with the great conclusion that we conclude that all alike are under sin, and that no one, at the end of Romans by 3:20, he says, no one will be justified by the works of the law. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. We've looked at all that. We've spent time in all of that. That's really what we saw this morning. If you were to put it now in the theological categories of Romans, we saw those who come on the last day and are boasting in their works. That's really what they were doing this morning in Matthew's gospel. Look at all that we've done in the kingdom. Well, last week we came to the heart of the book. We came to what Paul's aiming in the book when in Romans chapter 3, he announced the great truth of justification by grace through faith alone. But now, a righteousness from God is revealed apart from the law. What that was simply saying is, God has made known a righteousness that is apart from anything that we do, anything that we perform. And that's what he developed in those verses of Romans 3, 21 through 26 that we looked at last time. This righteousness that God provides for us, and there's that shocking little statement there that says in the middle of it, you can't miss that, you really can't get over that all of this is a gift. A gift that God is giving us. God is giving us a righteousness by which we can stand. God is providing a righteousness for us. This is what he said in the first chapter when he came to the thesis of the book. For a righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. And then he celebrated in Romans chapter 1, remember in 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God, for Jew and for Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith for faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. That's what he's been developing and helping us to understand, and what a wonderful truth that is. God provides this for you. God has laid the case about the state of humanity after the fall in Adam. God has diagnosed the problem. God has rendered the verdict. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the final verdict right there, legally. That is where we are. Nobody will be able on that day to claim anything else other than that they have sinned. They won't be able to say a word before the majesty of God. Well, Paul is now helping us to understand how wonderful this great truth is for us. It comes to us that we receive by grace through faith alone. We receive this great truth by faith. We are forever made right with him by faith. All the war is over. Think of what's anticipated in Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Think of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is from him and to him and through him that all praise might be given to him. Well, Paul now wants to explain and help to understand how wonderful this is, but also he knows that this is not an easy truth for us to accept. The beauty of the Christian gospel says to us tonight, God has done everything for you in Christ. There is not one thing that's lacking. That's hard for people. He gives you a free gift. Receive it, is all he's saying. Believe what I'm telling you. Receive that all of it's been done already outside of you. You don't add to it. You cannot add to it. You don't add one work to it. Paul knows that's hard for people to accept. Throughout the history of the church, when you preach this gospel clearly, when you speak like that, everyone gets nervous a little bit. For what are you saying now, Paul? Are we antinomians? Well, he addresses in the book. He somewhat addresses it tonight. We're seemingly out of the blue. He says, no, we established the law in our lives. We'll come back to that thought in the course of the book. But he knew this would be hard for people to receive the free gift. It's that good. It's that good. God is giving us a free gift, imputing and reckoning to us the righteousness of Christ. God wants us to rest in this. God wants us to trust. Everything's done. But he knew there'd be objections to this. And that's where we are tonight. And he raises probably the most crucial one. He raises one that he knows, and he knows really one that he has raised that is his goal. If this is truly a free gift, what does it mean for our response to God? How are we to respond to him? Paul solidifies this by turning to Abraham tonight to help us with that great question. What did Abraham learn about the great truth of justification by grace through faith alone? And the answer was, if indeed it is a free gift, the first thing we have to deal with, the first thing that seems like, do we really need to talk about something like this? Who runs around boasting? He wants to make sure it does happen. He wants to make sure we understand how important this issue is to the Lord. That's why it matters. All boasting is completely removed before God. We need to wrestle a little bit with that and think about what that looks like. And that's where we begin tonight. In verse 27, Paul says, if we understand what has just been said to us, that apart from the law, apart from our works, that God provides a righteousness for us, that all the law and the prophets bore witness to, a righteousness that comes to us, that meets the divine standard by which we can stand before him, that is given to us in Christ Jesus by faith alone, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ. If you've heard it, if you've understood it, what you heard was everything was done outside of you for you that you need. All of it. There is nothing that is left behind. There is nothing that still needs to be done other than the second coming, which is really the next thing on the time calendar. So Paul begins in verse 27. If we've understood what's been said to us, what does it do to boasting? And he says in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded by what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What he's saying is very simple. If we've accepted this great truth, if we've understood this great truth, if we've heard this great truth, what is the proper response? It completely removes from us any attitude or any achievement mentality in the human heart that we are going to make it on judgment day or in this life because we are, I might just say plainly, good people. Now that seems reasonable to say, doesn't it? But isn't it the very thing that we hold on to? The argument's simple. If the great conclusion is that we're justified by faith alone apart from works, do we have any reason in ourselves to claim this inheritance? Do we have any ability in and of ourselves to claim heaven, glory, anything that, any good benefit from God? This matters to God. This matters that we think about this, that we accept this, that there is absolutely no place for human boasting before God. Why would that matter? Look to the cross. You know all he went through for us? You know the life he lived for us? You know what he accomplished for us? There's a reason there's a gravity to Jesus when you study him and you struggle to get personality, if you will. The whole reading of Jesus in the scriptures, the man was on a mission. He had to fulfill the will of God. He was serious. He was focused. He went to achieve it. And then on his heart and life the whole time was the weight of the cruel death of the cross that he would bear for you. See why it would matter to God? For somebody to come in and act like they deserve it? To act like they've earned it? To act like because they're good people, God accepts them? That undermines everything he's saying to us. Paul says all boasting has to be totally excluded If it could be achieved by works, he says, we could boast, but there's two competing principles in life. If you remember, this is Romans 9, where the Jews would not submit to the righteousness of God, so they tried to establish their own righteousness. That was the great heart of the problem that Jesus dealt with in the nation of Israel, that they were trying to establish before him their own righteousness. And Paul draws out these two competing principles. There's either a law of works or a law of faith. Either it's a gift of righteousness that is a free gift as it comes by faith, which too is a gift. And if that's the case, on that law of faith, it excludes all boasting. Jew and Gentile alike. Okay, argument seems simple enough, but not as easy to accept as we think. Paul knew that this would be hard. And so what he does at this point is appeal to the greatest figure in the Jewish mind and their struggle to accept this. What about the Old Testament saints? What was the whole Old Testament about? What was the singular message through the Old Testament? He already said the law and the prophets bear witness to this truth. What did the Old Testament saints really believe? And this is somewhat confusing for people throughout history. You look at what we do to the Old Testament saints. Look at how the church has treated Old Testament saints. We've made them great figures of morality. We've approached the scriptures not seeing Jesus. This is Paul's whole point in 2 Corinthians, that when the Jews read the Old Testament, there's a veil over them. They can't see Christ. So he's answering this concern. Do they understand things? Did the Old Testament saints understand things like I'm presenting? And you hear in this the great charge against Paul that he's presenting some new doctrine, some new idea, some strange doctrine that he has to continue to defend all throughout the scriptures. But it's interesting here that he defends it from the greatest figure in the Old Testament. Paul raises the single great figure in the Old Testament that all the Jews put their hope in, and that figure was Father Abraham. And that's where he begins in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Paul is very pressing on this issue. We could paraphrase the question maybe a little bit like this so that it's a little clearer for us. What do you think Abraham himself discovered about his life and how he could stand before God himself? What did Abraham think of himself? What does Abraham's life say? And now that's what he does here in addressing our great forefather. Paul is reacting to something. Since Abraham was held out as the greatest figure in the Old Testament, there were a lot of great figures in the Old Testament that we could go to. There was Moses, there was Elijah, there was Daniel, there's David. He does go to David next. But none of them was considered as great as Abraham. In fact, you remember when Jesus confronted the Jews of his day, he said, "If you knew my truth, my word, you would be free." When he pressed them with regard to their unbelief, here's how they shot back. "We have Abraham as our father." You could almost hear in that what the Jews would say standing before entering the kingdom on the last day. "We have Abraham as our father. We have Abraham as our father. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone," they said. "How can you say we will be made free? Are you saying, Jesus, we're not free? That we are in bondage? We have Abraham." So we come to this, and we're initially struck with the question of what was their view of Abraham. Maybe many people think they're entering the kingdom because they have some figure in their life, maybe even their parents by which they stand. It's the same mentality. The Jews thought simply being a son of Abraham guaranteed access to heaven. It was really the issue again of this morning that we were dealing with. All kinds of things, the mentality that comes out on the last day. We did this. We prophesied. We cast out demons. We did all kinds of good works. And Abraham's our father. And we have the circumcision. You know that's what's behind all of what Jesus is doing there in Matthew. Well, they taught that Abraham was the only truly righteous man of his generation. They taught he was the one that would bring back the Shekinah glory cloud to the nation of Israel. At the age of 3, they believed, he began to serve God. I don't know where they got that, but reading the writings is fascinating. All of his righteousness, they said, was made totally complete by his circumcision. You understand what Paul's doing when you see in this chapter how he goes after circumcision with regard to Abraham believing before he was circumcised. Rabbi Akita has been quoted as saying, all Israelites are kings since they descend directly from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prayer of Manasseh says this, therefore, thou, O Lord God of the righteous, has not appointed repentance, listen to this, has not appointed repentance for the righteous. You really see in these statements what Jesus was up against. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not sin against thee. But thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. Okay, now that's interesting. They didn't sin. I may be a sinner, but they didn't sin. Abraham didn't sin. The book of Jubilees, 2nd century BC. Abraham was perfect in all his deeds before the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Unbelievable, right? You guys have been so trained so well, right? By all your catechism teachers and pastors. You say, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? You get the point.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.